relational or many-sided, which tells us that we need a very broad definition of the gift, the particular gift, because it's multifaceted. It's many-sided. God means to give the gift of grace to his church in a multifaceted way, so that some particular person's particular gift may be quite unique, and he's the only one, she's the only one in the church who has that particular ability, while other gifts would be very similar to other people's gifts, and so it might be that your gift sort of sets you apart as an unusual worker in the church, or it might be that you fit in as one of many who do that sort of thing. But there's many dimensions to the giftedness of God. That's what the word manifold suggests. And the word grace suggests that the gift God has been given in an entirely undeserved way. Sometimes the grace of God refers to the goodness of God towards us, his favor. Sometimes the phrase the grace of God refers to the abilities he gives us. But in every case, whether it's a privilege you're thinking of, a favor, or whether it's an ability you're thinking of, the word grace means it's undeserved. So God has given each one of us who are born again a particular ability. He says to each one of us, here you go, take this, look after it for a while, I'll talk to you later about what use you make of it, and we should understand that what we're being given is entirely undeserved. He's not giving it to us because we're such fine people. He's not giving us this gift that may be unique because we ought to be seen as unique in the church. It's not deserved, it's undeserved. It's a gift of grace, so we need to be very, very clear on that. If you watch movies, and forgive me for this next tip if you don't, if you rent videos, forgive me for that tip if you don't, you might want to rent an old movie, it's old now, called Amadeus. It won the Best Picture years ago, and I wonder if some of you are experiencing that skin-crawling thing now that I suggest you watch a movie that's not particularly pure and clean, but it's fascinating. It's the story of Mozart, but more particularly the story of a mediocre musician named Salieri, who wanted to be the best musician in the world. And so he makes a pact with God. It's really a triangle between this mediocre composer named Salieri, as an actual person, although the plot isn't actual, Mozart, who of course was Mozart, and God. And Salieri says to God that he wants to be the greatest musician in the world, and he will use his musical gifts, you know, according to the purposes of God, to be distinguished as the finest of all musicians. And the story goes on in the fact that he doesn't get any miraculous gifts. He's quite an ordinary composer. Whereas Mozart, who turns out to be a slimy, scandalous, immoral little creep, gets this incredible gift of God. Amadeus was his middle name. It means loved of God. And quite plainly, he received from God this undeserved gift of musical genius, much to the chagrin of somebody who really wanted a great gift and was willing to deal with God to get it. And it's really a profound statement. It's as profound as Hollywood gets on the subject of how some people totally undeservedly are given enormous gifts that other people would, you know, die for, would kill for, and they don't get the gifts. The gifts are undeserved. And that's true in the church as well as outside the church. God gives his gifts as grace, as undeserved gifts. So nobody gets the gifts that she's got, because he's so extraordinary a person. Quite the opposite. They're gifts of grace. The third thing to notice in verse 10 about the particular gift that God has given each of us is that there is not a word written on how to discover your gift. That is, there's not a word in the Bible written on how to discover your gift. That's in contrast to what you'll find walking down the aisles of a Christian bookstore. You'll find book after book after book written on how to discover your spiritual gift. And I don't mean to say that those are bad books or that's a bad idea to write a book on how to discover your gift. Just know this, that the books that are written on how to discover your spiritual gift do not have a scriptural foundation, because the Bible has much to say about gifts, but never anything to say on how to know what your gift is. And I would surmise from the fact that the Bible never tells you how to know what your gift is, that you already do know what your gift is, or you will know what your gift is, or you'll know enough about your gift to use it when you have the opportunity to use it. What you need to know about the gifts is that you have them and that you are to use them, and so you're to fit into church life. I'll give you some directions on how to do that, and the gifts will become obvious to you, if they need to be obvious to you, in time. It may never be clear to you what to call your gift. Doesn't matter. It's not given so that you get a special name tag. It's given for purposes that we'll see as we read on. And it may not be necessary for you to ever put a name on the gift. Many of the books written suggest that, you know, before you can get using your gift, you have to know what to call it. I don't think that's true. The Bible doesn't suggest that's true at all. It just says God has given us a particular gift, and it tells us what to do with it. And so we stay in verse 10, but go on to point 2 as we see what to do with the gift. Peter says, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another. So here's what we say for point 2. Each particular gift is given to enable us to serve one another. Given to enable us to serve one another. That's what the gift is for. It's for us to help one another do the work that each of us is called to do. Now, context here explains what we're looking at, but notice that the purpose of the gift, generally speaking, is an in-house thing. Speaking as a church person, the purpose is to be used in-house. It's to be used in context with one another. Use the gift in serving one another. And what does that actually mean? Well, the context shows us what it is we're supposed to be doing that we might need one another's help with. We go back to chapter 2, where we were for the first two parts of our answer here. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 shows us what we are to be doing that we might be able to serve one another with. Chapter 2, verse 5, you as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And verse 9 says more of the same. You may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So what is it that we're supposed to be doing? We're supposed to be offering up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We're supposed to be proclaiming the excellencies of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. That is, each of us is supposed to be living life as individuals, and then we're supposed to be coming together and collectively living a life that is a spiritual sacrifice to God. Our lives are supposed to bring God pleasure. Just what's going on in our lives and the way we live our lives is to be a sacrifice, a gift, a priestly gift to God. And we're supposed to be giving up this gift to God. We're supposed to be living for God in such a way that his excellencies are proclaimed. People looking at us living our lives in context with one another and as individuals out in the world see something of how excellent God is. Our lives proclaim his excellencies. Well, that's a big assignment because we're supposed to proclaim the excellencies so well that the light of Christ shines through us to other people and they come into our midst and they begin to be people who offer up spiritual sacrifices to God. That's a total change of life we're looking for in the lives of people who see us living our lives. That's a big assignment. We need help. So God has given each of us a particular gift so we can come alongside and help one another move on to become the sort of people whose lives are spiritual sacrifices and whose lives and whose life together proclaims the excellencies of him who has called us into his marvelous light. We're to serve one another. That's what the gift is given for. In each case, each particular gift is given to enable us to serve one another. Now, if that's what it's for, we can deduce what it's not for. And what it's not for, which gives me an opportunity to explain why I didn't want you to call it a special gift, what the particular gift is not for is to make you feel special. Now, I go out on a limb explaining this because I know that it can be very offensive to have your pastor suggest that you're not actually special. But the spiritual gift, I'm saying, was not given to you to make you feel special. Now, I get nervous when I talk like this, though I think the Word of God demands it, because I remember an unhappy experience I had with a woman who was highly committed to the church, but was unhappy with what was going on in her particular corner of the church, and she came to complain about it. And what she said was that the way certain people in the church were doing a certain job in the church had this impact. It didn't make her feel special. And this was her complaint. I don't feel special when they do their job that way. So I said to her, well, that's okay. You're not special. And she never forgave me for that. And what I meant was, we accept you as one of us. We consider you, and I thought you had great privilege, we consider you a part of the church family. You're just one of us. And I wanted her to say, well, that's great. You know, what a privilege. But all she heard was her pastor saying, you're not special. And it was very important to her that I thought she was special, that she was unique and one of a kind and not just an ordinary part of the church. Well, she packed up her stuff and she packed up her husband and she moved on, apparently to a church where someone would consider her to be special. But that thinking has no place in the body of Christ. I mean, the analogy of us as parts of the body, the analogy of us as stones in the wall of the building, which is a spiritual house, all reinforce the idea that we are to see ourselves accepted as a part of the team, as a part of the body, as a part of the church, but not the special one. There's only one special one, and that's Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, the head of the body. We are all together important parts of the whole. We're important. You know, every stone in the wall is important. You take the stone out, there's a hole there. But we're not special. We're just ordinary. And some people find that a very hard thought to cope with. The purpose of the gift is not to make you feel special. That's why I don't think it's helpful for the New American Standard translators to describe it as a special gift, because then some people will say, well, I have a special gift. I'm special. And you're not. You're just a valued part of the team. The purpose of the gift is to serve one another. The purpose of the gift is not to make you feel important. If anything, your particular gift is to make you feel like a servant, like a slave, New Testament language, like a slave. If anything, the reason God has given you this particular gift is to humble you. And, you know, sometimes the circumstances of life are so perplexing and confusing, we find ourselves asking the question, what is God doing in my life? Or with less faith, we say, what is God trying to do? Which is a much less accurate way to ask the questions. What is God trying to do? Each of us could be delivered with a short list of the things that God is doing in your life right now. But almost in every case, certainly one issue, one item on the short list of what God is doing in your life is humbling you. It's a necessary part of God's campaign in every one of our lives. Whatever else God is doing for you, He's doing this. He's humbling you. We all need to be humbled. We're born considering ourselves to be the absolute center of the universe. And the way our parents scurry around for the first couple of years of our lives, it reinforces the thought that we are, in fact, the center of the universe. And some parents, by the way they raise their children, accidentally or stupidly reinforce in their children's mind the idea that, yes, they are, in fact, the center of the universe. And growing up into Christ-like maturity is, in part, coming to see that you're not the center of the universe. No, no, no. The center's already taken. God is the center. He shares the center with Jesus Christ. If His grace extends to us, then we get to come around Him like, you know, like a planet's revolving around the sun, but we never get to be the sun. Jesus is the sun. Play on words there. God is the center of the solar system. We're not. So the gift is not given to make us stand out and say, hey, I'm the special one here. I'm the one that needs special treatment. The gift is meant to humble us. The gift is meant to make us feel like a slave so that we feel like a part of the household, but we ought to feel like a lowly part of the household. We have to overdo it in our own lives to correct the overdoing we have in the opposite direction. We have to over-humble ourselves in order to correct the pride that we're born with. Paul the Apostle says to the Philippians, look upon each other as more important than yourself. Not that you are less important than anyone else, but it's necessary for each of us to take on the mindset of acting as if we are less important, that the other people are more important because we're born believing we are more important. So we have to act like they're more important so we balance out. In actual fact, we're of equal importance to God. He needs each one of us the same. That is, not at all. He's pleased to use each of us the same. That is, a whole lot. But Jesus is the important one. Jesus is the special one. We're not special. So the gift is not meant to make us feel really special. I can remember years ago a good young fellow who was teaching a class here in the church on Sunday mornings, excuse me, during the Sunday school hour. And he passed by me in the foyer one Sunday morning. He was on his way to the class. So when he got to the class to teach it, he found the podium wasn't there. So, a little bugged, he walked around the church building. He found the podium. Somebody had carried it somewhere else for some reason. He picked it up. He was carrying it through the front foyer. He walked by me and said, hey, we ought to hire somebody to carry these things into the rooms and set them up before the class starts. And I thought to myself, you know, I understand that attitude. Because he sees himself, you know, as a young professor. He wants to come into the class with his books and lay them all out, and everybody stands until he sits them down, and then he begins to serve them up all this terrific stuff. But God had called him to be a servant, and his particular gift, which is the gift of teaching, was given to make him a servant. So it's entirely appropriate that he carries his own lectern in. It would also be appropriate for him to set up his own chairs and then clean up the trash after the class. He is a servant. He was called to serve that class. He served them with the gift of teaching, but other service is appropriate to a servant. And our gifts should make us feel not special, not like the big shots, but like the slaves, like the servants. And if all of us had that attitude, we all get along marvelously well as we all ran around like so many servants serving one another. That's what the gift is for. Life goes on for each of us. We're all, you know, a fair way along the journey. Some of us are very close to the end. Some of us have decades to go before the end. But all of us are moving slowly and steadily to the time in history where we are the featured attraction at our own funeral. And sometimes it's good for us to think ahead to that event when we are the guest of honor at the funeral. And what we want is the number of people who decided to come to the funeral saying, you know, happy things about us. We want them to say, well, what do we want? We want them to say, what a marvelous guy. But if we're servants of Christ, we would be embarrassed to have them say that, because we know that every marvelous thing we did was God working in us, and that we ourselves are nothing marvelous. In fact, quite the contrary. Jesus had to die on the cross just to get us forgiven, because we're so condemned, we're so worthy of God's judgment. So at our funeral, we want people to say, how marvelous of God to take that very ordinary guy and to do such marvelous things with his life. That's what we want people to say. And of course, if they really know us and they're not particularly feeling subtle, they'll say, how marvelous of God to take such a lousy guy, to take such a sinful guy, to take such a perverted mind and shape that life and change it and cleanse it so that that person did such important things for so many people. That's what we want them to say. Or we'd rather they didn't say the part about the lousy pervert. But it's true, right? I mean, all of us are condemned. All of us are deserving of punishment, except that God has forgiven us. He's cleansed and forgiven us. He's accepted us. And then he begins to shape and change us. So there you are, stretched out in all your funereal glory, or your dust in a box, and people are thinking about the life you lived. And you want them to say, how good of God to take her or him and to do such great things. I mean, praise the Lord, you want them to say. Praise God, you want them to say. God gave him so many gifts, and God gave him the faithfulness to use those gifts. How good of God. That would be a good funeral. I mean, you'd be up in heaven looking down and saying, that's what was supposed to happen. That's what's supposed to happen. Because the gifts are given for us to serve one another. And verse 11 goes on to explain exactly this, that the gifts are given for a purpose, and it's not about esteeming ourselves. Peter says in verse 11, whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do so as by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified. So that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, Peter would have said, point three, each is given to glorify God. But we say, each is given to make known God's greatness. So go ahead, act like a West Londoner. Say, point three, each is given to make known God's greatness. Because to glorify God is to make known God's greatness. God is already infinitely glorious. He doesn't actually need to be made more glorious. To glorify God is to make people know his glory, his greatness on all aspects. We say each is given to make known God's greatness. Peter doesn't get very complicated about the gifts. Paul does so in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14 and Ephesians 4. He lists a whole lot of examples of what the gifts are. He mentions a number of them, but they're not complete lists, each one. There's overlap and there's distinctness about each list to show that the gifts are multifaceted as part of the manifold grace of God. But Peter's very simple. Peter says there's two kinds of gifts. There's speaking gifts and there's serving gifts. Some of the gifts require talking. Obviously, the gift of teaching, unless you're on email or something. Gifts of music usually involve talking. Children's work involves talking. Gifts of encouragement and evangelism, they're all speaking gifts. But there's other gifts, gifts of hospitality and help and mercy and healing, that don't require speaking as much as they require serving. I mean, you could do that without saying anything in some cases. And Peter says, in regard to all of you who have speaking gifts, whoever speaks, let him speak the utterances of God. Why is that? Because if someone comes up to you after you use your speaking gift and says, what you said was so wise and so important, my life is permanently changed, all hail to you, you would say, no, I was only speaking the utterances of God. It's his wisdom, it's his help, give God the thanks. I was just passing it on. And similar, Peter says, to all of you who have serving gifts, serve God with the whole heart, but serve with the strength that God supplies. And then after you do what you do, you know, you got the gift of mercy, so you go and love someone up. You got the gift of help, so you go cut the grass. You got the gift of administration, so you organize their lives. They say, the help that you've given me has so indescribably changed my life. You're my hero. I idolize you for the rest of your days. You say, no, no, no. I was simply using the strength that God supplies, the gift that God gave me with the strength that God supplies. Give him the credit. And that's what Peter says. Whether it's a speaking gift or a serving gift, use the strength which God supplies. Speak the words that God has spoken so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. That is, so that God gets the credit which he deserves, because it's a gift that he's given you for a while to look after. And notice that the glory that goes to God should come through Jesus Christ. That is, everything comes down to our personal attachment to Jesus Christ. It's because we've signed on with him, because we've committed ourselves to him, that God accepts us, that God gifts us. And so the glory that God gets comes to him through us, through Jesus Christ. And God shares the glory with Jesus Christ, but does not particularly share it with us, who are supposed to humbly slip into the background and say, what a thrill to be used to help somebody come to see what a glorious God God is. So each gift is given to make known God's greatness. Now, applications. What do you do with all of this? Let me give you two things to do. The first thing, according to this text, is to position yourself to employ your gift. Though you don't need to read a ream of books, maybe some of them will be very helpful, maybe all the ones you choose will be very helpful, but you don't need to read a whole ream of books to understand how to get started with your gift. You just need to position yourself so that your gift gets used. And how do you do that? Here's a couple things. You open your eyes wide. When you're wholehearted here on Sundays, and when you're connected to a small group, you keep your eyes wide open, and you will see things that need doing. And the really interesting thing you see is that your gift directs you to what you see. And with your particular gift, you'll see what people lacking that gift don't see. If you have the gift of mercy, you'll see some people hurting that the rest of us haven't even noticed. Your gift will show you some work to be done. If you have the gift of organization, the gift of administration, you'll see some chaos that the rest of us messy people never noticed. You'll see work that needs to be done. So open your eyes wide, and God will use your gift to show you some work that needs doing. So you open your eyes wide. Secondly, you open your heart, so that you're inclined, when asked to help out, to say yes, rather than you're inclined to say no. And you should bear in mind the concept, that the principle, that the person who is faithful in small things is the person who's entrusted with great things. So that, you know, prepare yourself. The work that you're asked to do might not particularly line up with your gift, but that's okay, because some work can't be entrusted to a person who hasn't proven himself faithful. And how are you going to prove yourself faithful? Except by signing on some level and doing something faithfully. So you ought not to ever say when somebody asks you to do something, well, no, that's not my area of giftedness. It might not matter. I mean, it might be appropriate for you to say no because you're already involved enough, but it might not be relevant that it's not pertaining to your giftedness, because it's just it's an opportunity for you to prove yourself faithful so that you can be entrusted with something that a church would be foolish to entrust to a stranger. So heart open, say yes, and be prepared to show faithfulness in all the things that you're willing to take on, so that you can be entrusted with greater things. And your gift, as the Proverbs say, will make way for you. Your gift will open up doors of opportunity. You'll be seen as a person who can uniquely do some things that need doing, or join a team of people who are all good at doing stuff that needs doing. Position yourself to employ your gift by getting involved in the church with your eyes wide open and your heart wide open. And then secondly, as an application, and we've seen the rationale for this already, secondly, use your gift to glorify God. Now, how do you go about using your gift to glorify God? How does it work? In order to understand that, I'd ask you to take your mind off the microcosm that is you accepting an assignment and working on it faithfully, and set that microcosm into the big picture. Look at the whole. See yourself as one of hundreds of people here, all open-heartedly doing what needs doing, all faithfully getting busy with the work that's been given to do. And what happens when the whole gang is working together like this? Well, something marvelous happens. Just picture hundreds and hundreds of West London Alliance adults, and the appropriate number of teenagers and children as well, hundreds of those or dozens of those or something. And they're all, picture it, all committed to Christ. We're all sworn allegiance to Jesus Christ. We're committed to Christ. And we're abiding in his word, which is the sign that you're his follower. We're strong in his word. We know the difference between right or wrong. We know the truth. We stand on the truth. And we're filled with his spirit so that our hearts overflow with love. Love for God, love for his truth, love for his work, love for one another, love for the world. It just flows out of us because the Holy Spirit pours it into us. And we're gifted in many ways because, as we see here, God has given each one of us a particular gift by his grace. We're gifted in many ways, and we're skilled in serving one another with those gifts, although our service all looks a little bit different from each other because we're gifted particularly. And so we're all working together, and we're getting lots done, but it all fits under a common goal, the glory of God, or as we say, making known the greatness of God. And this goes on for in ever-increasing and intensifying dimensions because God gives us more and more people with more and more gifts, and we roll on. We move on. We're like an army on the march. And we never get to the point where there's workers to spare, because as God brings new people into our number and gives new gifts to the people who are here, we increase our abilities to reach out. So there's never spare workers, because we're always finding new things to do. New projects surface. New enterprises are begun. New ideas are initiated because the gifts empower us. The gift of God enables us to become more and more active, more and more fruitful, and we advance on the world like a mighty army. We roll forward and we show the greatness of God to people who right now are living in the dark. That's the glory of God. That's how God is glorified. That's how his greatness is made known. And it shoots back down to each one of us humbly, like servants, taking the ability that God has given us and saying yes to a work opportunity, or seeing a job that needs doing, and going around and getting the appropriate permission to start doing something that needs doing. And so the team gets stronger, the church gets more full-bodied, the army marches on, and God is glorified. And when all is said and done, and we're so old and unable, that someone sits us down and says, actually, that part about no workers to spare, I think it's time for you to just sit down and enjoy the fruits of your labor. When we get sat down at the end of it all, or we're lying down at our own funeral, we can look back, if looking back is allowed at funerals, and see that we had this enormous privilege, because God was so kind as to give us some particular gifts, this enormous privilege of being an active part, small part, but an active part of something really big in the world that had a huge impact upon a whole generation and successive generations. And that's how God is glorified. It's our great, great privilege to be a slave, to be a servant in a church. So being a part of the workforce is an obligation on the part of all of us who need to be involved, but a huge privilege as well. I gladly invite you to get in, or to stay in, on the privilege of being involved in the workforce of a church committed to Jesus Christ. Now let's pray together and ask God to help us to understand how we are to position ourselves in this great work.